Hello, everyone. We will now continue through our Bible study of the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 35. We're going to be going through some lessons, and it's not all just pleasant discussions that David gets into here. He talks about some pretty tough situations, but we can learn from tough situations as well. Life does have some tough situations and some really painful experiences, and David went through his share of those and maybe more than his share. And he talks to God about them in a very personal way. As we go through here and you notice the way David prays, it's in a very personal way. It's not just mushy, predictable, usual, by rote words that he's using. These are conversations that David is having with his father about what's on his mind. And God is listening and he responds, and he will with us too. Now, of course, David always does that with tremendous awe and respect, as we must too. So let's begin with Psalms 35 and get right into this tremendous book, the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 35 in verse 1. David said, "Plead my cause, O Eternal, with them that strive with me." And David had many enemies, and they tried to kill him. They didn't just persecute him, but they tried to kill him. And he had to go to God all the time. They would come at him from every direction. And his very life depended on God's protection. And so he would talk to God about that. "Plead my cause, O Eternal, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me." You know, you don't want God fighting against you. You want him to be pleased with you and blessing you, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And those that were fighting David were fighting against God's servant, and therefore indirectly fighting God. And so he's saying, "Fight against them that fight against me." Verse 2. "Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help." He's using military terms, and he's talking about military armor in the sense of spiritual guidance and blessings and protection from Almighty God. But I still like to kind of do a little research into things I don't understand. It just makes it better. What is a buckler? And I did look into that. It's talking about a small shield and a large shield in their respective order. Now, I know some sources that you might go to will say that a buckler is a small shield, but if you study it, all the information I can find is talking about a large shield. So soldiers in armies at that time were totally covered with armor, and they had spears and swords, and they had shields, and they had helmets, and it was armor that would protect them as they go into battle. And David talks about having that armor in these spiritual battles that he's having, and he's asking God to protect him with that armor. And of course, we read in Ephesians where Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God," and talked in spiritual terms about that. Well, David is talking about that here. He's asking God to protect him, to stand up for him, to be his protector, to be his security. "Take hold of shield and buckler," a big shield, "and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am your salvation." He's talking to God, David is. "Encourage me. Strengthen me, Father. I need help. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that defies my hurt." As we pray for God's protection on his church and on his work and on our families, we can ask him to protect us from those who are trying to attack us and destroy us and disrupt us and push them back. And we can ask God to rebuke Satan and send him packing his demons. We can pray in terms of turn them back and confuse their intentions and keep them from following through on the way they want to hurt us. That's how David prayed. "Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them." In other words, still talking about the angel of the Lord that we read in an earlier chapter that said, God's angel encamps around us. Well, God's angels can do our bidding and do our fighting for us, spiritually speaking, and any other way that comes along in which we need protection from those who are trying to do us harm. We should pray that they will repent, that they will quit, that they will change, that they will leave us alone. But if they don't, then we can ask God to intervene and to push them back and to defeat them and defeat their efforts. We certainly can. David did, and we can. "Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them." A better translation, pursue them. See, he gets specific. He doesn't just say, "Father, protect us. protect me, look after us. He does that, but he also gets specific. He says, let the angel of the Lord pursue them. Use your mighty power and your mighty weapons of war to protect me. Look after me, look after mine, look after your nation, look after your people. And David prayed to God like that. Verse 7, for without cause have they hid from me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. In other words, he's bringing it up to God. Look, you know, in essence, I know I'm nothing and I've made plenty of mistakes, and David talks about that. I'm paraphrasing it. But he also points out that they're accusing me of things I didn't do, and they are trying to cause me harm for something I never said or never did. It's without a cause that they've digged a pit for my soul, for my life. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he had hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. In other words, David lived in a time where they were a physical nation, and things got settled in a physical way under the old covenant. But in today's spiritual Israel, the church, things get settled in a spiritual way. But we can still talk about how God says, whatever you sow, you reap. And they're trying to set a net for us. Let them learn their lesson by falling into the trap that they set for us so they can learn a lesson and not do that anymore. We can get that specific in praying to God, and that's how David did. Verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto you, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoils him. And there are people that are too strong for us, and they're too many, and they're too well connected, and they're too powerful, and they're too committed to attacking and to destroying. Well, they're not too strong for God. And he's our champion, and Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. And in faith, we can go to them, and we can ask them to help us, to deliver us, to make haste to protect us, to fight our battles for us. And it's clear when you read verse 10, and you know these are God's words, and he backs up his words, it's very clear that he will hear those prayers, and has many times, as all of you know, if you'll think back over your life and over the history of the work in the church. Verse 11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not, and it was just false. And people will do that. They will lie. They will spread false charges. They will say that you did something or said something or acted in a certain way, and there's no truth to it at all. And yet they will say that. And you know the sad thing about that, brethren? There'll be people who listen and believe that rather than looking for proof. Well, David had to deal with that in his day, and what did he do? Well, he went to God about it, and God heard. Verse 12, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. I did good, but they gave evil back. But as for now, look at what David did here. Look at what he did. Instead of buckling on his armor and going after them, because he was a mighty man of war, David was growing, and he was becoming more and more like God, even in Old Testament times. And even under the Old Covenant, he was learning spiritual things and attitudes that God wanted him to have as he was calling him and working with him and bringing him along. And David was yielding to him more and more and becoming completely and totally devoted to God. And he did have God's Spirit. And he started seeing not just the physical things, but he saw the spiritual things and saw that they were even more important. And look what he did here regarding these people that were trying to destroy him. Notice verse 13. Psalms 35, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. These people who were trying to do David in got sick, and he fasted for them. He prayed for them. My clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. In other words, it's like he prayed for them, and what did he get in return for him praying for them? Well, as soon as they got better, they kept on in their quest and in their mission to try to destroy David. Now, this is a very important verse here in Psalms 35:13 regarding fasting and regarding the Day of Atonement and what it means to humble ourselves and afflict our souls. David said, I humble my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. The word humble right here in Hebrew actually means to afflict. And I want to tie that in by turning over here to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 32. Leviticus 23 and verse 32, regarding the Day of Atonement, which is now fast approaching. You can read down through here from verse 26 on down to verse 32, and you'll see it talks about the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, a holy convocation, a time that we are to afflict our souls. Well, what does it mean, afflict our souls? Does it mean, like so many pagan religions think, and they'll just flagellate themselves and beat themselves with leather thongs and bring blood, and that's what afflicting our souls means? That's not what it's talking about. Notice here in verse 32 of Leviticus 23, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, talking about the Day of Atonement, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. What does that mean? Well, let's turn back here to Psalms chapter 35 and verse 13. David said, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled," or "I afflicted my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." So there's the tie-in. So when we read in context about the Day of Atonement, or in other areas of the Bible, quite often if you look at it in context, and it talks about how you should afflict your souls, and you should pray and cry out to God for help, if you really get the full meaning of that, it's actually talking about humbling ourselves through fasting. Fasting does humble us. So here we see that in connection with humbling ourselves or afflicting ourselves, it's directly connected to actual fasting, taking no food or no water. Not only on the Day of Atonement, it's certainly there, but other times when we decide to fast and draw close to God and afflict our souls, it's not that we beat ourselves up. It's that we go without food and water and humble ourselves before God as we fast. Okay, let's continue now. Verse 14 of Psalms 35. "I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily in mourning," is what it means, "as one that mourns for his mother." He said, "I really came before you, God, and I prayed for these people who were trying to kill me, and especially for specific individuals. I fasted, I prayed for them. I bowed my head, I mourned for them. I didn't try to retaliate. I sought you, and I thought of them, and I hoped that they would be delivered and be helped." Now notice how it all turned out, continuing verse 15. "But in mine adversity," what did they do? Did they return the kindness? Did they return the concern and the care that David showed toward them, even though they were trying to do him harm? No, look what they did, verse 15. "But in mine adversity, when I was having trouble, they rejoice and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects, the attackers, gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not." When he says they did tear me, that means they ripped into him like you would, you know, rip a cloth. "With hypocritical mockers in feast." That's what happens sometimes, brethren. You know, when you pray for others, they turn on you. But you know what? You're clear with God because you prayed for them. You didn't turn on them like they turned on you. You prayed for them. And that's what God wants us to do, and he's pleased with that. And that's what David did. "With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth." You see that phrase used in the Bible quite often. It doesn't mean that somebody just runs up and starts biting you and gnawing on you. It means that they're so mad they would just like to do anything to hurt you. And so they gnash on you with their tongue. They cut and slice and hack away with words and kind of bare their teeth and just can't stand you and just speak with closed teeth that indicates just absolute rage and hate. That's what he's talking about when he says they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Verse 17, "Lord, how long will you look on? How long are you going to allow this to go on? I can't take it much longer. I'm weaker than they are. They're stronger than me. Please intervene before it's too late. Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions." Now, of course, when you hear that phrase, "my darling," today, it's some kind of romantic expression. But really, it's not so here. He's just saying, "my precious wife, save me from the lions." Verse 18. Now look at this. Isn't this beautiful? Isn't this wonderful? This gives David's feelings about God's church, God's people coming before God, How do we feel when we're able to congregate and gather before God as His people, as His church? It's a thrilling thing. I think all of us can hardly wait till the Feast of Tabernacles is here. And God's people will come from so many different locations and come together here in Tyler. And opening night, there we'll be together in the same room. And then for 8 days, day after day, together, doing things together, fellowshipping together, being taught God's truth, singing together. It's a wonderful thing, and we can hardly wait. Well, that's how David felt. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause, sneering, jeering, making fun, snickering, laughing. You know how people are. They do that, and it's not a pleasant thing, and they have malice in their heart when they do. But God will look after us. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. They don't care anything about nice people who are trying to do the right thing. They just want to serve their own senses, gratify their own flesh, and destroy anybody that gets in their way, or destroy anybody that's not in their way just for the fun of destroying. There are people like that absolutely all over the place right now in this world, right now in this society. And they were back there then too. They devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye has seen it. Now, what does that word mean, aha, aha? Well, it's just saying, look at that. Aha, gotcha, caught you. Well, I'm surprised at how the mighty David, who is supposed to be God's special chosen servant, is falling apart. Aha, see there, look. It's a sarcastic, sneering, gotcha kind of phrase or expression. Aha, aha, our eye has seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. You know all of this that's happening. I'm waiting on you. Stir up yourself and awake to my judgment, my vindication, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, judge me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. That's just exactly what we hope happens to him. Good. Yee-haw. Ah-ha-ha. That kind of thing. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. And we don't want anybody else to be able to say that about the enduring church of God or the ministers or the brethren. And we don't want Satan to be able to applaud the downfall of any of God's people. And God won't let that happen. We know that God said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We can stake our life on that statement. It'll be attacked and it will be brought under pressure and there will be some pain and suffering, but it will not be destroyed. Even though Satan will continually try to destroy it and the work and the brethren, he can't do it because we're in God's hands. But we need to talk to him about that. And we need to bring these things out to God in a very, very respectful and dignified manner, but talk to our God in a real way, in a personal way, and tell him how you feel and tell him what's on your mind. He listens. He cares. He responds. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Whatever they sow, let them reap. Let them learn not to do that. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Not that he's saying he's righteous, but my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Let the Lord be magnified, and then we read that God has great pleasure when his people succeed, spiritually and otherwise. He loves to see his children succeed, do well, accomplish things. Absolutely. Pursue excellence. Let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Now, there's something to think about right there when it says that. It's not just a matter that we recognize that God is righteous. It's not just a matter that we're thankful for it. It's not just a matter that we praise him for it. Yes, we do all that. But, you know, it also means that we're not afraid to say it, and we're not afraid to declare it. We preach it on the broadcast. We write about it in the magazine. We let our light shine as individuals, and we don't pressure anybody or preach to anybody or corner anybody or start trying to talk anybody into the truth. But there are times when people will ask questions and people will want to talk or make observations, and in a nice, low-key way, we can make our own observations and point out things. And that's the time when we can speak about God's righteousness, and we can give Him praise all the day long, anytime there's an opportunity at the right time in the right way, where it's not going to be spurned or it's not going to cause people to recoil and think that you're going to try to convert them or anything. You be ready, and there'll be times when you might least expect it, when a little discussion can take place about God and His mercy and His greatness and His truth. God will give you wisdom as to what you should say and how far you should go with that. And David said, "My tongue will speak of your righteousness." And among God's people, we can do that. And of your praise all the day long. And among God's people, we can do that. Sometimes we can do it a little bit and up to a point with people not even in the church, and let our light shine in that way. That brings us to the end of Psalms chapter 35. And we'll pick it up next time as we continue this Bible study through the book of Psalms. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.